five painful months is divine favor. And here are some five where our text is taken from. Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, and thou will compass him as with it. But as I was preparing for the message, Lord said, look at the whole of five of them, and need is not just handling it with divine favor, but what are the things to be done to continue to aim. And by way of definition, the Lord says divine favor is when he releases his unusual favor, unusual blessing to accomplish a prophetic assignment. That is, divine favor is granted on somebody who has a... So if we are praying that God give us divine favor, we must be in the will of God. Don't have a prophetic definite thing that God wants you to do. Doesn't bestow his favor on somebody who has no purpose. And just like we say in management, when the right time and the right time and the right place or opportunity and preparation comes, then you fit into a position. Luck, no, that's not luck. That's like person planning has come to meet somebody who has been preparing and an opportunity. Square peg in the square hole is fit. So thy favor, there is heavenly vision. Somebody who catches into that heavenly vision. Heavenly vision with earthly person who buys into what God wants to do. God, yes, I'm available for this. I'm able to do this for you. Find out that divine favor comes upon that person. That's why Esther had an unusual divine favor upon her, because she needed it to change the history and deliver the children of Israel from the impending, execution that was upon them that Haman has done. David had an unusual favor upon his life because God, after the children of Israel had rejected him and said he wanted to let them down, God needed somebody who would take the heart of Israel back to God. So David had a divine favor in God's sight to look at these things and act. Look at Daniel. God poured out his divine favor upon him, specifically placed there in exile, but looking at the time, looking at the prophecies to bring to pass God's. As we say, it's a month of divine favor. Let's align ourselves to what is it exactly that God wants. Let's look at Psalm 5 from verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you will I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct it to you. And experience divine favor, we must give ear, consider, give heed. David longs for audience with God. If you want to experience his divine favor in whatever God-given assignments you have, your focus must be God. And that was David's secret. David's focus was on God, wasn't on man. Like, he had a challenge. He said, look, I to fall in the hands of man or fall in the hands of God? David opted to fall in the hands of God. Mistake, and he said, look, God has always been his heartbeat. The Bible describes him as a man. And David said, for to you will I praise. David prays to God. Of course, when we have challenges, we talk and talk, but we don't pray. Learn how to pray. David knew that to experience divine favor, he has to pray to God. For to you I will pray. David prayed to God, and God answered him, and he says, my voice you shall hear in the morning. I don't know what your own morning will be. It could be 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. Your own morning is when you have time to spend with God. Make sure that there is a morning, there is a quiet time that you block out for God. And, we see the example even of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. He says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place to pray. So we must always find time to pray. When we want to experience His divine favor, we must learn how to pray. And He says again in that psalm, in the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. There's a difference between you pray, and of course we pray, but we are looking unto man for pray to God, but we are not waiting for God to answer. We are looking for man help us. But David, he knew how to pray to God and how to look upon God. And, you know, he says, I will direct my prayers to you and also look what? Look up with expectation. And it's not an haphazard prayer that, okay, like, you know, who go to the casino, they do some balls and gamble and say, okay, it may David knew that when he prays, whatever he tables before God, he gets attention. And the Hebrew word that in the morning I will direct my prayer to you is actually could read, in the morning I will arrange my prayers. I will arrange my orders of need for you, so that as you look upon it, you will answer. So David arranged his prayer. We should learn to pray, not just pray. It's good to pray in the spirit, but also it's also good to write down your prayer points and the things you want God to do. My wife and I, we do that. We have what we call an order list that we write before God, and we take that order list to God and say, God, this and this is what we want from you. Let's learn to write it down in your journals, and you can look at it and pick it up. God is answering it. In verses 4 to 8, David said again, says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. David said it. Some things there. Let's look at the first one. It says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. David meditates on the righteous character of God. Our actions matter before God, who hates all workers of an evil speech. In that psalm, David said, look, he looked at where he thought the ungodly were. He thought people who live in iniquity and they were doing that, nothing is happening to them. And then he now realized that, oh, wait a minute, they are just at the precipice of a cliff. They are just going to fall off. So it looks like things may be glittering for them. It looks like they may be having their way. They are doing their iniquity. They are waxing strong in it, and they seem to be getting away with it. God hates all. The devil is just setting up workers of iniquity. God does not want iniquity. So don't, at any point that you want to experience divine favor, tell yourself with workers of what is it, I'm serving you all day long. People are not serving you. They are getting even better things than I do. Doing more like, no, they will think that, look, workers of iniquity, they may appear to be prospering. Wow. But David had that in him, and he said, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. This is the confidence that David has, that, look, God is not just a righteous God, but He depends on the mercy of God. Mercy is defined as the things that we deserve that God decided to waive. There's a difference between grace. Grace enables us to stand in the righteousness of God and do things and say, okay, in the righteousness of Christ, by God's grace, we can do this. You know, grace enables us to do. But mercy is when you've been found guilty, you deserve to be punished. And God says, okay, rather than punishing you, blessing you instead because you've repented. That's the mercy of God. Mercy of God comes in when all the workers of iniquity gather themselves together and they are accusing you and, you know, because you are my child, this is what I will extend to you. David knew that, look, it's better to ask God for mercy. And he says again, in fear of you, I will worship. David's worship is not based on his feelings, but on his reverence for a righteous, merciful God. He says, in fear of you, I will worship. That is, I will worship you when I feel like, I will worship you when I don't feel like, you know. And he says, make your way straight before my face. This reflects David's constant reliance on God. He needs God to lead him and to make his way straight. And this is the contrast between David and the wicked man. The wicked man doesn't care about a straight, just wants to get things done. And get things done anyhow, anyway. And they say the end justifies the means. No. God is a God that precept upon precept, line upon line, he does things that will glorify him. And so David says, look, make your way straight before my face so that, you know what, I want to follow you so that in righteousness I want to be like you. And he knows that God is the only one that has the power to walk in him that can keep him straight, that the enemy cannot capture him. And, you know, in another psalm he says, look, we are like birds that have escaped from the snare of the fowler. It is only when you keep your way straight before God that every trap that the enemy puts before you, he'll make you to be out of it. If we look at verses 9 to 10 again, David describes the destiny of the wicked. He says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouths. Their inward heart is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. The first thing he said in that verse 9, he says, there is no faithfulness in their mouths. David focuses on what the wicked say as evidence of their wickedness. David knew what Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 12 verse 34, that out of the abundance of their heart they speak, you know. So the wicked, they speak, you know, things that is in their heart, they speak it out and they don't care about it because evil thoughts that is in their heart, that is proceeding from them. And David knew that, look, when you want divine favor, you don't do what? You don't associate with iniquity. Don't speak iniquity. And David also recognized that, look, what do people who are wicked, what do? They flatter with their tongue. And, you know, always beware of people who flatter you, especially when they tell you that they do not flatter you. And they know that you cannot endure flattery, you know, or you are then being most flattered. So be on your guard against the tongue of the flatterer. You know, that's quoting Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon realized that people flatter you because they want to get what you want. They want to surround you with them. And so they will speak the things they want you to hear. They will do the things they want, they know that will make you to stay with them because they are doing wickedness. But yet, they want to pretend to you that as if they are righteous. So, it says, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. They flatter with their tongue and let them fall by their own counsels. David prays that the wicked will come to their deserved end as they rebel against God. And he leaves them in the hands of God, you know, to judge them. And in verses 11 to 12, it says, but let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him with a shield. So we find out that from verse 1 to 10, he talks about, look, I will wake up in the morning, I will find time to pray to God, I want to experience divine favor, I will continue to pray to him, I will continue to praise him, I will continue to be in His presence. I will continue to seek the right ways of doing things. I will not be deceived by what the flatterer has spoken about me or wants me to do, but I will do what I will focus on God. And so he now concludes in verses 11 and 12. I said, look, it's those who rejoice, who put their trust in you. That is, if your trust is in God, not what you are going through. That's why those three Hebrew children could say, look, the king was bothered about them. Don't be worried about us. The God we serve, is even if he doesn't deliver us, we will do this way. Our God is always faithful. So to rejoice when we put our trust in him. And not only that, he says, let them shout for joy, because God does what? God defends us. They rejoice, they shout for joy, they are joyful in the Lord because their trust is in God. The righteous are not made righteous by their words. The righteous are made righteous because they trust in the Lord. They love his name. You know, like the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy, because there is nothing the enemy brings, no manipulation. Know that Lord, God, you have said in your word that nothing shall offend me. Because I love you, there is nothing that the enemy can manipulate to me. That we trust him, our enthusiasm will continue to be, you know, in the Lord. We will be able to shout and, you know, be joyful in the Lord. And he says, but let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. This is a permit, this is a precept, this is a prayer, and is a promise. It's a precept of what we should follow every day. That anytime the devil brings to us things that should make us sad, we'll say only to be joyful. Amidst us, only to pray, only to claim his promise. And because of that, you have the permission to be joyful. You have a ticket to answer what is happening to you. That joy from your inside, as happy as you like to be, because you have divine permission out for joy. Because the Bible says, let all those who put their trust in you do what? Rejoice. Rejoice, even though the situation may not look like, oh, what's making you happy? What's making you dance? You know, but you are rejoicing because you trust in the Lord. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. As the armies of all those kings gathered together to, you know, raise their battle, what did he start doing? Because he knows that, look, it is a precept, it is a command, it is a promise that as you do what, as you are joyful, he will come to you. I was listening up this morning, that passage where they threw Paul and Silas into prison, and the Bible says they were rejoicing. They weren't expecting a earthquake. They didn't even know what the earthquake was going to lead to. That earthquake, just like the way God does things, when he fires on Moses, the bush wasn't burning. There was a earthquake, and the whole place did not crumble and not buried under the rubbles. The earthquake came, but what did they do? If Israel wanted to kill himself, let the jailers of Christ. As you praise the Lord, God will show you what to do. He's always there for the righteous, and then that's when he manifests his favor. As they were praising the Lord, what did he do? He gave them, Paul and Silas, the divine favor. They not only led the jailer and the family to Christ, whole city, they now permitted them. They said they should go away. You know, they released them. And Paul said, no, you sent us to jail by punishing us. We are not getting up. You have to come yourself and escort us out with dignity and divine favor. Things turned around and able to preach the gospel the more. So when you keep praising the Lord, the Bible says, you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him. And this is the greatest blessing of all, the favor of God, knowing that God looks on us with favor and pleasure. That is the knowledge we should have. This is our source of hope. This is how we, and like I said, when it says he grants the righteous as favor with a shield, depending on how big your problem is, how big your shield is, gives you the divine favor. It gives you that anointing to cover based on the assignment, you know, that you have. A shield does not protect any one area of the body. It's a large and mobile cover to cover any area of the body. It is an armor over armor. So when you want divine favor, it will surround all your needs. And, you know, I heard a story about Martin Luther. He was on his way when he was being tried for, you know, apostasy in those days by the Roman Catholic Church. And they told him and said, "Oh, Martin Luther, your cardinal that supports you will not support you in this case of apostasy." Martin Luther answered that, "Look, he's no longer under any cardinal. He's under who? The shelter of heaven." Even then, Martin Luther didn't know that what he was doing, to protest and say, "Look, the just shall live by faith. I break the whole world." But he realized at that point, the Roman Catholic Church could have executed him, because whatever the Pope said, whatever that council said, was Martin Luther said, "Look, under the protection of any shelter of heaven, go on in this month of the knows us, he knows what we are doing, he knows what we are going through, he knows what the wicked has been planning. What should we do? We should trust in him, he is faithful and faithful." Father in heaven, we thank you even for your grace over us again tonight. We ask, O Lord, that you will compass us with your divine favor. Lord, our shield of divine favor that will see us through all what the wicked had laid down for us. Lord, we have no other person to look up unto, no other place to go but to come to you, no other person to come to, no other person to arrange our quest, our prayer points to, but except Father, tonight, with the grace that you have given us, we come and let us experience favor again in Jesus' name. Lord, you've always shown up on our cases. You are never too late. And so, even in whatsoever each one of us is going through tonight, I ask that, Lord, your divine favor would come upon us in Jesus' name. Thank you, mighty Father, for in Jesus' precious name we do.